Some famous last words. Famous last words. Do you know what Leonardo da Vinci's famous was for? What the very last thing he said on his deathbed? He said, "I've offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." I'm thinking, dude, you painted the Mona Lisa. You thought you were a perfectionist, right? This guy here. That was his last words, the words of a perfectionist. W.C. Fields, you guys remember there was an old, he was a comedian many, many, many years ago, predates all of us, but he said on his deathbed, he was reading his Bible, and he said, they asked him why, and he said, "I'm looking for loopholes." I'm looking for loopholes. And then this one's kind of strange. I don't know how to take this, but Steve Jobs, on his deathbed, when he died of cancer, three times said, before he passed, he said, "Oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow," three times, and then he passed. A guy named James Rogers, he was a criminal, and he was about to be executed by a firing squad, and they asked him if he had any last requests, and he asked for a bulletproof vest. It's a true story. So we're in a series called Love Speaks, where on Easter, we've been looking at the seven things that Jesus said from the cross. Jesus had seven different statements as you go through the Gospels of his last words. And we're talking about in this series, the best and most famous last words, the most important last words, are those that Jesus uttered when he was on the cross. And today, we're going to talk about how Jesus modeled how to live and to die well. Jesus modeled that for us. We can learn from him how to live well and die well. Because we're all living right now, and we're all headed to pass away ourselves one day. So how do we do both well? Let's read from Luke chapter 23. We'll pick it up in verse 44, what happened to Jesus on the cross. It says, "By this time, it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone. And suddenly, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle." Hold that for just a second. You know what that means? That is, in the temple, there was a curtain that blocked people from getting into the most holy place in the temple, where the animal sacrifices and the blood would be put on the mercy seat and all of that. And so in Jesus' death, God wanted us, the people around, to understand that that middle wall of separation had been torn down by Jesus' death on the cross. That's just like a little side note that you don't want to just buzz by something and not stop and pause and think of the power of that. God did a miracle, and the curtain, which would have been an amazing thing, was torn in two, showing everybody we have access to the Father now because of Jesus, with freedom and confidence. So it goes on to say, "Then Jesus shouted, 'Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands.' And with those words, he breathed his last." Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. That's what I want to focus on, that phrase, to how to live and die well. What's the secret to living and dying well? You can write this down. It's trusting God. If you want to live well, we got to learn to trust God for every part of our life. And when that day comes, we want to die well. We're going to die trusting God. We're going to die trusting God. People who live well trust God. They are not afraid to step out in faith and do what they feel God's called them to do. People who trust God have peace in the middle of chaos. People who trust God have joy in the middle of difficult circumstances because they're trusting God, not their feelings, not their circumstances. So you can write this down as well. Trusting God marked the life and death of Jesus. He lived his life as a model for us to understand what it looks like to trust God and to die as well trusting God. We know Jesus, how he lived. He lived just in constant communion with the Father. Constantly, I do what my Father tells me to do. The Father says, do this, I do that. He did everything in this trust of the Father. And in his death, he trusted the Father. Here he was saying, I entrust myself to you. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Sometimes people wonder, like, who killed Jesus? Who killed Jesus? There's people who say, well, the Romans did it. You know, the Roman soldiers killed Jesus, or the religious Jews that didn't like Jesus or were threatened by Jesus, they killed him. You know what? No one killed Jesus. He laid down his life. He gave himself. He could have stopped all of this. But God the Father and God the Son made an eternal covenant that this was the only way we could be right with God and live eternally with him was through his sacrifice. So Jesus laid down his life, and he trusted God with it. He gave up his life, trusted God with it. He was at peace when he died. He wasn't afraid. He didn't have unreconciled relationships. He knew where he was going. He trusted God with his future. So here's what I want to look at. How do you and I learn to trust God more? So that we live well and we will die well. First thing is this. I get to know the Father's heart for me. We just sing about he's a good, good Father. Jesus on the cross said, Father. He called out to his Father. And only two times in the Gospels do you see Jesus not addressing God as Father. There's only two times. We talked about it a couple weeks ago when on the cross he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then one other time after the resurrection, he called God, God instead of Father. Every other time he was addressing, he called him Father. Now, that's that word in Aramaic is the word Abba. And not the band Abba. How many remember the band Take a Chance on Me? Well, not that. This word Abba is a term of endearment towards our heavenly Father. That it's daddy, really, is what it means. It's like a kid looking at his dad and saying, Daddy, hold you. That's what my kids used to say, Daddy, hold you. And I think I'm gonna hold you, but yeah, Daddy. But it's that affectionate term, it's that closeness. Here's what I want to address real quick. For some in this room, calling God your Father doesn't jive. It conjures up maybe bad emotions because you didn't have a good father figure. Maybe your father was abusive. Maybe your father was absent. I don't know, but sometimes when you have this view of your father and what I'm supposed to call God Father, the two don't always connect right. Here's my encouragement for you is do not project or make the mistake of projecting onto God your experience with your earthly father. And as good as some of you may have had fathers that you were like, man, my dad was great. You know what? God is so much better and perfect in his perfect love for us. Here's a description of God the Father in Psalm 145. It says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. Do you see God as gracious and compassionate towards you? Slow to anger. Maybe you had a father that was quick to anger, quick to yell, quick to snap. Rich in love. He's gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. That's a description of our God. That's a description of the Father's heart for you and I. If I'm going to trust God, then I got to learn to understand how he views you, me. How you need to understand how he views you. The Apostle John in 1 John 3 says this. He says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. You're a child of God. If you've come to God through faith in Jesus, then you're a child of God. You've been adopted into his family. Jesus said about the Father's love for you and I in a very famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believe in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. So God loved us so much that he gave his Son. 1 John 3:16 is equally as important. It says, and this is how we know what love is, that God sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for us, that we could be forgiven of our sin. So God's love is seen, as we were singing about, at the cross. You trust who loves you. Think about that as a parent or a friend. You trust who you know loves you. If you don't know somebody loves you, and that's not at the core of your relationship, you're not quick to trust somebody. That's just normal and natural. So if you and I are going to trust God, we must start with the fact that he loves us. And some of you might be thinking, how is that a fact? The cross. Seriously. Like, we are not looking for feelings or to know that God loves us, but look at the fact that God loved you and I so much that he sent his son to die for us. If that's all God ever did for us and gave us eternal life and didn't do anything else, he's worthy of our eternal praise for that. When my kids were young, I used to always, I'm a total verbal, you know, love language person, words and affirmation, those are my two things. So you feel free to tell me how much you love me and affirm me as much as you want. But thank you. When they were little, I would say, how do you know Dad loves you? And they would be like, well, you tell us all the time. You know, I was their little smart aleck way of saying, you tell us all the time. But I would say, no, how really do you know that I love you? I want to know. And they would say, well, you spend time with us. You play with us. You hang out with us. You protect us. And I was like, good. So I want something tangible more than just words coming out of my mouth. When it comes to how do we know God loves us, look what he did for us. It says in Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Stop there for a second. You lack nothing. If you are in Christ, you've been given every spiritual blessing that Christ can give you. Through him, the Holy Spirit, one another. Man, think about that. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He goes on to say, let's move to the next slide. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And I'm not sure today what you're going through. I mean, I know there's pain in this room and there's difficult circumstances. And I know this, you have a heavenly Father who loves you perfectly. You have that. And you get to know the Father's heart by getting to know Jesus and believing the gospel and what he says. Number two, if I'm going to learn to trust God so that I can live well and die well, like Jesus did, I believe that the Father always knows best. Jesus said, I entrust my spirit to you. He said, I'm giving this myself to you. I entrust my life to you. To entrust yourself, to entrust that God knows best, I must believe that he has my best interest at heart. You got to believe that God always is working things for your best interest in your life. God never said that this life was heaven. Heaven is a place with no sin, sorrow, etc. So in this life, we're going to have struggle. So don't focus on that. God's working all of that for your good and for his glory. Jesus, when he was praying in the garden, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. He said, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. You know what we get a picture of in that? Is Jesus trusted God, and he knew the cross, the pain, the suffering, being separated from the Father was going to be very, 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 very difficult. And he's saying, if there's another way, let's do it. But I'm entrusting myself to you. Whatever you say goes. And so in that moment, Jesus was affirming his trust in the midst of the struggle. You know what? We can do that too. When you're in the middle of a trial, a health trial, a relational trial, financial trial, whatever it is, be real with God. God, this is difficult. God, is there some other way? Be real with him, but affirm your trust. God, let your will be done. Watch what he'll do in working in your life. One of the biggest decisions every person in this room, one of the biggest decisions in life is who you're going to trust. Am I going to trust, you know, the government? Am I going to trust the media? Am I going to trust, the, you know, Hollywood? Am I going to trust whoever? Am I going to trust my emotions? I recommend that we all trust God the Father, that we trust the one who always puts your interests first and always tells you the truth. God always tells the truth, and he's always got your best interest at heart. A couple things about this. First of all, believing that he knows best and that therefore can be trusted in the circumstances of life, in his commands, and all that he tells us to do is he can be trusted because he's sovereign, because he's all-knowing, and he's perfect in love. God's sovereign, he's all-knowing, and he's perfect in love. That's why you and I can trust him in the midst of difficult circumstances, in the midst of times where we're going, what's going on? Why is life so difficult right now? When we say that God is sovereign, that means he's in control. Like, he's got everything under his control. He's all-knowing. He knows the beginning from the end, how things are going to work out. And he is sovereignly working it out for his glory and for our good, even the difficult things. If you and I are sovereign or in control, then you don't have any free will. Like, I tell you what to do, and I make you do it. God can be sovereign and still give free will. That's an amazing truth. And he takes the choices of free will and people's choices and sees how it's all going to work down the corridor of time for his plan. And he's perfect in his love. That's why he can be trusted. God's love is not fickle, like our love can be very fickle. God's love is consistent. It's not conditional. It's unconditional. One of the first verses I ever memorized was Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6, and would recommend that you do too. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. Submit or acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. He will direct your path, make your path straight. So to trust in him with all my heart, I got to believe that he knows best. Sometimes you're going to read the Bible, and you're going to see something, and you're going to say, I don't know if that fits my life. I don't know if that, can I do that? This seems like such a hard command. Or is God really mean what he says here? And it's in those moments that I got to say, you know what? All of God's commands are for my good. He's not trying to ruin my life. He's trying to give me real life. So I also got to believe this, that he's taking care of things that I cannot see and do not understand. Another passage to memorize is Romans 8:28. For we know that God works together all things for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. God doesn't call every circumstance good. He says he's working every circumstance for our good. He doesn't say we see that God is working all things for good. He says we know. That's a faith issue. We can trust him. So I'll ask you a pointed question. What do you need to entrust to God today? I can give you a real quick mirror into what you need to entrust to God today. Anything you worry about, whatever you're worrying about, you need to entrust to God. Is it a health concern? Entrust it to God. Is it your future? What's going to happen tomorrow or in the months to come? Entrust that to God. Relationships, God, I don't want to be alone. Entrust it to God. Money, you got to entrust that he's your provider. How about your kids, if you're a parent? Listen, if you're worrying about your kids, you need to entrust your kids to God. He loves them more than you do. Remember that. When you're worried, God loves your kids more than you do. And I know you love your kids deeply. Maybe your marriage today. Do what God says to do and leave the results and consequences up to him. I heard somebody say one time that worry is practical atheism. Atheism is we don't believe there's no God. Worry is acting like there is no God. I've taken this to heart myself, too. It's easy for me to lock in on something to worry about and play it over and over and over. How's this going to work out? And blah, blah, blah. You get sick. Am I dying? You know, I mean, it's just things can speed up pretty quick in this overworked mind of mine sometimes. Hopefully you can relate to that. I don't want to act like there's not a God who loves me and has my best interest at heart. That's what worry does. The third thing, if we're going to trust God, is this. I put all of my life into his hands. All of my life. So I get to know the Father's heart for me. I got to believe that God knows what's best if I'm going to trust him and then thus live and die well. Parents, if you're a parent of kids, teach them young to trust God in the middle of circumstances. Teach them to trust God no matter what's going on, that he has their best interests at heart. And then put all your life in his hands. When Jesus said, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands," that was a statement of faith. Whatever I give to God, I can trust him to take care of. So in your life, what haven't you given to God? I ask myself the same question. Whatever you give to God, you can trust him to take care of it. First thing I would say is this. Give him the things that are eternal back to him. Jesus was saying, "Father, I entrust my spirit to you. Though my body is going to die physically on this cross," he knew that. He said, "I entrust my spirit into your hands, that which is eternal." Jesus said in Matthew 16, he said, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" That's the most important part of each one of us is our soul. The most important part, that which is eternal, is our soul. That which is eternal is our spirit. This body is going to go back into the ground at some point in time. This body is a shell of the real you and I. That is our spirit, our soul. And so we need to entrust that which is eternal to him. Our bodies, we can work out, we can eat right, we can make it look as good as we possibly can all our life. It's going back into the ground and it's not going to heaven. It's hard for us to understand that. Your stuff is not going with you and it's not eternal. There's new things that we get, new toys, new car, new house, new this. It's not eternal. Our money is not eternal. None of it goes with us except our spirit. We did a funeral here for Dale Schaefer on Wednesday, and he's Rebecca Pavlich's father, and Peg's here this morning as well, and it was hard. It's always hard when you say goodbye to somebody. But that funeral was beautiful because Dale had put that which is eternal into the hands of God. And his story and the realness that was told was awesome. Give that which is eternal to God. Here's a promise from Jesus. Look what he said in John chapter 10 about giving him that which is eternal. He said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." You're eternally secure when you're in Christ. When you get born again and God's Spirit comes into your life and makes you a new creation in Christ, you can't get unborn again. And Jesus is holding you in his hand. And he said, "No one can take you out of my hand." I've heard people say, "Well, I can take myself out of God's hands." No, you can't. You're not bigger than God. You are in his hands. Take that as a promise that you are eternally secure. Give the things that are eternal to him. And when we die in peace. We die with hope. Then the things that are temporal. If you want to give all your life back to God, give him the temporal things as well. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Don't you think it's often the most difficult times to trust God is when you're in pain? I find that to be true. When you're in pain physically, it's kind of hard to trust God. It's hard to be in a good mood. When you're emotionally in pain, relational pain, it's hard to trust God. But here's my challenge to myself and to all of us. If I can trust God with the most important part of me, my spirit, then why can I not trust him with the lesser stuff? Checkbook, relationships, my job, my health. These are all temporal things. So if I can entrust to him the most important part of me, let's entrust to him these lesser things that steal our joy almost on a daily basis, worrying about provision when God has promised to be our provider. Let's don't make temporal things become eternal things. That's so important. A couple thoughts on God's hands. When we're talking about putting everything into God's hands. God's hands are big enough to bless you and I. God's hands are big enough to bless you and I. We've been given every spiritual blessing there is in Christ. God's hands are strong enough to keep you. Jesus said, "No one can snatch you out of my hands. No one can take you out of the Father's hands." And here's a thought as we're getting ready to move into communion, I want you to think about. God's hands are eternally scarred for you and I to remind you and I of what he did for us, to save us. There's a scripture in Isaiah 49:16. "See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me." When Thomas, you know, famous doubting Thomas, when Thomas had heard that Jesus had risen from the dead, he said, "I'm sorry, guys. I just don't have the faith to believe this. I need to see his hands. I need to feel his side. I saw them, you know, put nails in his hands and his feet, and a spear went into his side. When I see that, then I'll believe," he said. And here's what happened in John chapter 20. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. The scars were there. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." So he's talking about you and I. We haven't seen Jesus physically, but we believe. We're blessed, he said. And that those scars are going to be there for all eternity for the nails that went into his hands. And we're going to be reminded of our King and what he did in laying down his life for us eternally. Heavenly Father, you are a good, good God. Lord Jesus, what an amazing Savior you are. Jesus, I pray for anybody in this room right now that does not know you personally as Savior and put their trust and hope in your eternal life that you've promised for those who trust you. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for what you did for us. I pray for those in this room that are doubting, struggling. May they have hope refill their hearts today. Fill us with your love. Fill us with your spirit. Lord, as we move in to take the bread and the cup this morning, we remind ourselves of what you did for us. Lord, the suffering that you went through, Lord, I trust you. Lord, we trust you. Just in your own way, with your eyes still closed, just tell God, I trust you. Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I trust your word. I trust you for salvation. Tell him that today. I trust you to keep me and hold me in your hands. Jesus, I trust you with my relationships. I trust you with my health. I trust those scars that are on your hands eternally that made us right with the Father. I trust you, Lord.